So something will happen tomorrow morning at 5:02 in the morning when darkness is still heavy upon us. We will hit the winter solstice. It will be the moment at 5:02 a.m. in which we are tilted furthest away from the sun for the year. We are going into the longest night, which precedes the shortest day. Now, for some, it's just an astronomical oddity. It's just an interesting bit of physics about the way that our solar system works. For many throughout history, this was a day of significant spiritual meaning in which the darkness was observed, in which celebrations and festivals were organized to push back the darkness. Others of us experience it not so much in the physical darkness, but over time, as we don't have as much sunlight, we struggle with things like seasonal affective disorder and just feel down. And there are a lot of other things that darkness amplifies. It is often during this time of year when anxiety and isolation are most keenly felt amid the cold and dark. And yet, what is night but the period when the sun is hidden from view? What is darkness? Darkness is not in and of itself anything. Darkness is the lack of light. Darkness is just the void when light is not present. But we experience darkness all the same. Absence matters because presence matters. John 1 is about the restoration of presence. It is about a void being filled. In this passage, often described as the prologue, John frames the rest of the gospel as he prepares to talk about the life and ministry of Christ, who Jesus is, what Jesus said about him. He frames it with a story of presence to help us see that Jesus comes as the Word entering the world, as the restoration of God's presence among His people. John 1 is a story of presence. The Word, forever present with God as God, comes to be present with us, to restore the glory of God's presence to those that will trust Him. Let me say that again. The Word, that is Jesus, the one forever present with God as God Himself, comes to be present with us and to restore the glory of God's presence to those who will trust in Jesus. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, as the angel described Him, Jesus, Yahweh saves, expresses the pursuing presence of God to us this morning. What John 1 helps us see in the coming of Jesus is that Jesus comes to restore to us the presence of God. We were meant for God's presence, but we don't experience God's presence because we have turned from it. And yet, God pursues us and provides for us His presence. We were meant for God's presence. In the opening words of this passage, we are told some significant things, and we could spend a whole separate sermon or multiple sermons talking about the fact that Jesus is here presented as God. For those that might say Jesus is just like God or He's just a special person, John smacks them in the face with some strong words. He was there from the beginning. He made all things. He is the only God who is at the Father's side. So we see that Jesus is God. But what is He doing? Jesus is described as the eternal Word who created the world and all that is in it, including us. And He is therefore described as our source of life. In Him was life. In verse 4, the life was the light of men. He is that which shines upon us. We don't tend to call people the light of our life that aren't significant to us. Jesus is the one that shines glory on us, that gives us purpose, that illumines the world in which we live. Jesus made us, and that we would experience life and light in Him. And as we read the opening chapters of Genesis, if you turn back to Genesis 1 and 2, you would see how we were made for relationship with God, to know Him, to worship Him. We were meant to reflect Him in our lives. That was what it means to be made in His image. Adam and Eve, male and female, and all humanity that were to come from them were meant to walk in relationship with God, to be like God so that they could reflect God in their rule and care for the world that God had created. We were supposed to be reflections of God's light in the world. We even see this demonstrated in the story of Moses. Moses goes up to the mountain to meet with God to receive the Ten Commandments. And he's up there communing with God for a while in His presence, in His holy presence for a long time. And as he comes down, as described in Exodus 34, the people pull away from Moses. Why? Because his face, his skin that would have been exposed, was shining with light, because he had so long been in the glorious presence of God such that it was reflected in him. And such presence is what Adam and Eve had not just for a brief encounter. This is what Adam and Eve experienced as God would walk with them in the garden. They got to experience God talking to him, being with him. Not only did they have a relationship with God unsullied by sin and disobedience, but they got to be with him in a personal way. Just think for a moment about those people that are most important to you. And maybe some of those people that you can Zoom, that you can call, that you can text right now, but you can't be with. Does that matter to you? Does it matter that you can't hold their hand? Does it matter that you can't sit on the couch? Some of the most important people to us, it doesn't matter what we're doing with them. It doesn't matter what we're saying. We might be doing nothing at all. It just helps to know that they're in the same house. And we were made for a presence like that with God. Beyond the enjoyment of creation, beyond the blessing of community with other people, beyond the cohesion of ourselves, we were made for enjoyment of relationship with God who made us. And just as sin brought creation under a curse, as sin brought division and conflict between humanity, as it fractured our sense of self, so sin has caused us to lose enjoyment of the presence of God. Sin has separated us from God. We have lost the enjoyment of God's presence. Let me be clear. This is not to say that God is no longer present. It's not as if God has left the building, any more than the sun has stopped being present during the winter. But sin is a turning away from God, isn't it? It's a turning away from what God says is good and right. It's a turning away from the enjoyment of Him to pursue other things that we have chosen to value over God. And the result is that we therefore can't enjoy His presence. The holy cannot abide the unholy. The pure cannot abide pollution. John says it in his letter that he writes later called 1 John. In verse 5 of 1 John 1, it says this: "This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, just as Jesus is light. And in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." God is light. But if we are walking in darkness, we can't claim fellowship, we can't claim partnership, we can't claim relationship with Him. This is what verse 5 of our passage gets at. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And part of verse 5, in fact, a large part of verse 5, is good news. But before we can get to the good news of what it's saying, is the reality that there is darkness. Is the fact that many people who are hearing that the light was coming into the world, that there was one that was light, is their experience of darkness. And though we often feel as if God has rejected us and abandoned us, what we see is it is us who withdraw from Him. In verse 8, we're told about John the Baptist, who came. And it tells us he was not the light, but he came to bear witness to the light. Now, normally when there is light, you don't need to tell someone else about the light. I don't need to point out to you the lights above our heads right now. You see those lights, you experience those lights. But something in what has happened to humanity is that even when there is light, we tend to turn away from it. We tend to block it out. We tend to reject it. And so God sends a prophet, God sends John the Baptist to wave his hands and say, hey, there's darkness in you. There is sin in you. You have turned from God. Repent so that you can receive the light that's coming. And what happens? Well, verse 10 and 11 tells us Jesus comes into the world. The light was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Now, on one hand, this is the story that John is about to tell. How Jesus, the light of the world, comes into the world. He comes to proclaim salvation for all of the nations. He comes particularly to his own people, Israel, to share the good news of the kingdom of God, and they reject him, those who should have been first to recognize and receive him. Yet this is also the story of God's people throughout Scripture. How we have been rejecting the light of God's word. This was at the very beginning. Adam and Eve rejected the word of God. They allowed themselves to doubt the truthfulness when the serpent asked, "Did God really say?" And by eating that fruit, they rejected God's word. They rejected the source of light. They rejected God's word and turned from it, and thus could not enjoy him in the garden. And cut off from his life, they became dead in their trespasses. Just as darkness is the absence of light, so death is the absence of life. And this is what happens when we reject God to pursue sin. We are dead in our trespasses because we are cut off from God, who is our life. It's not just what happened when Jesus came. It's not just what happened in the garden, but this was the history of God's people. God kept coming into the world, shining light. He called to Abraham. He sent the prophets. He made covenant promises. He built a kingdom. He was present in the temple. And what did God's people do? They kept turning from him. Even though he was the one that guided them out of captivity, even though he shone himself present through the glorious Shekinah glory cloud in the tabernacle and the temple, yet they continued to turn to other idols. And holding those idols up close before them, they eclipsed the light and presence of God. Such was the rejection that in Ezekiel 9, as God's people are going into exile, the prophet Ezekiel is given a vision of the temple. And in Ezekiel 9, the presence of God is in the Holy of Holies, the most holy place in the temple. And his presence is seen moving to the threshold. And then in chapter 10, surrounded by angelic beings, the whole of God's glory departs. God has said, "You have turned your back on me. You have embraced darkness. I, as the light, cannot remain with you." And though later in Ezekiel 43, there was a promise that the glory of God would return and fill the temple, even after God's people got back from exile and they built a temple. Even when Herod the Great took that temple and he made it magnificent and glorious in its construction and its decorations, still the glory, the thing that made it full of light and life, was absent: the presence of God. Israel walked in darkness. All of us in our sins walk in darkness, and we experience darkness when we tilt away from the light of God's presence. We were meant for God's presence, but we cut ourselves off from it, and this is often the repeated history of our lives. There is darkness. There is darkness because we turn from God. Here again, though, verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Just as light pierces darkness, so the pursuing light of God enters into the darkness of our sin and our death and depravity, so that death will not win, so that our sin will not have the last word. He pursues us with his presence. Now, there's two things to consider in the fact that God pursues us with his presence. First of all, is the nature of pursuit, and second is his provision for his presence. Brothers and sisters, we who are in darkness are those who cannot find our way out of darkness. When you're lost in the woods, what do you need to draw yourself out? You need a light to come into that darkness to lead you out. The passage tells us the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. God enters into the world to shine light to us because he pursues us with his presence. And just as our rejection of God is not a new thing, so God's pursuing love is not a new thing. God showed himself to Noah and said, I am here to preserve you so that you can live through what is coming. God spoke to Abraham and said, I am here to bless you and make your name a blessing, and I will make of you a great nation. He appeared to Moses. He spoke through the prophets. He was sending his word into the world before Jesus ever took on flesh, born to Mary and Joseph. The word was at work before he took on flesh. He was giving light. Psalm 119:105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The word was giving life. Isaiah 55 says this, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty. It shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. God has been speaking. God has been showing himself. God keeps showing up. The history of God's people is people who keep turning away, and yet God will not let them stay in their darkness, but keeps sending saviors, who keeps sending prophets, who keeps sending judges, who keeps sending kings to say, you may have forgotten me, but I am still here. We read the mention of Moses here in verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And we might be tempted to say, well, Moses said the law, but now Jesus says this, as if the one was bad, but now the good has come. Now, the point that John is making, and John is speaking to a primarily Jewish audience and people who would have had high value for the law and high value for Moses. He was not saying, this is bad, but God gave you the law to show you God, to show you what holiness is, to show you how you could live with him, to expose your need of him. And now that you've been prepared for those with those candles, now that you've been prepared with those little dangling light bulbs, now the sun itself is bursting forth. You might have had a little light before, but now grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. Jesus comes to fulfill the word of the prophets, to fulfill the purpose of the law, to demonstrate what all of history among God's people was shining a light on, that God was there and wanted to be with his people, that his promise that I will be your God and you will be my people is true. Such is the extent of God's pursuit to be present with us that God comes in the flesh. Remember the promise of Ezekiel 43 that God would one day come and fill the temple with his glory? That temple was not that building built by human hands. It was that infant child born to Mary and Joseph. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Dwelling among us, we might just use that word to mean live, but the language there is he made his dwelling, that is, he pitched his tent. This is the language that translates the language of the tabernacle in the Old Testament. Jesus comes to be the presence of God among his people. It is also the same exact root for the glorious coming of God's presence as described in Revelation 21. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. It is God's pursuit to restore his presence, as he describes in Revelation 21. It is, according to his promise in Numbers 14:21, that the earth would be full of his glory, that Jesus comes into the world. Jesus demonstrates that God wants to be with us. That which began in the garden, which sin seemed to remove and eclipse, God was unwilling to let remain. Perhaps you've been in an argument with someone else. Perhaps you've been in a fight and you just feel separated from them. And whether or not you're the wrong one or only partly wrong or you're the really wrong one, you don't know how to fix that chasm. You don't know if you can be with that person, to eat dinner with them, to sit next to them. You begin to wonder, can this relationship ever be fixed? And often, sometimes, these broken relationships go on forever because neither side is willing to take the first step towards restoration. And yet, even though we are the ones always at fault, God keeps coming to us and saying, I want to fix this. I want to make this right. Not only does he want that, but he provides for it. Jesus doesn't just come to signal, hey, God wants to be with you. Hey, I'm God, I want to be with you. But Jesus is the means that allows for God to be present with us. Because the reason that we don't experience the joy of God's presence is our sin. And as we've already alluded to, sin keeps us from God. Holiness is a consuming fire. Had Moses fully seen God's glory when he passed by him, as Moses wanted to, it would have destroyed him. But Jesus comes not only as the fulfillment of God's pursuing presence, but as the provision for it. Because what did God do with Moses? He hid him in the cleft of the rock to protect him from his glory. In Isaiah 6, when the prophet is taken up into the throne room of God and cries out, woe to me, for I am a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips. God sends an angel to touch his lips with a burning coal to purify his mouth so that he could be present there in the throne room. The whole sacrificial system, the temple where God's glory dwelled, were a provision for a holy God to live among a sinful people. And now Jesus comes as the living tabernacle, the living temple. He provides for us the ability to experience God's presence, not through a series of tent flaps, not through priests who are anointed sons of Aaron, not through repeated bloody sacrifices, but he himself is the holy God clothed in flesh. He himself is the great high priest who offers himself once and for all, so that in him we might be made right with God. Moses may have given us the law to show us the holiness of God, to show us who he was and what we are to be, but in the Word made flesh, the steadfast love and faithfulness of God is manifest. His grace and truth that he will take those who run from him and bring them back to himself to experience his presence. that's achieved through Jesus, his incarnation, his ministry, his crucifixion and resurrection. From the Word who took on flesh, we have received, as the passage says, grace upon grace. Not only have we seen how glorious God is in Jesus and how he loved and how he was obedient and how he healed, but we have also received from him grace. Undeserved merit. So that, as verse declares, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who are born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God pursues us to make us his children, to give us a place in his family. That is why Jesus comes. We can't make our way to God. We can't call ourselves by his name. We can't do it by birth. We can't do it by effort. So the Word who was with God from the beginning, the Word who is God, who made us, comes to restore us to himself, calling us by his name so that we might be forever his. And the promise for those who are united to Jesus in faith is the promise of the enjoyment of his presence eternally. Hear what Revelation 22, 1 through 5 says. Understand that what we had in Genesis, that Jesus comes to restore, will be fulfilled in this way. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. And also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. What a glorious day that will be. We're not there yet. These are dark days. Figuratively, literally, spiritually, many of us are saddened and we wonder if God is there. We might look at the tragedies of the last year, whether they're national and international or whether they are the most personal of tragedies. We might look at the losses and the intrusion of darkness and ask, is God there? And maybe if we feel like he has been there, but we don't feel like he's there right now, will he come and be with me again? Brothers and sisters, John 1. Brothers and sisters, Christmas that we will celebrate in a few days is a confirmation that God is there. Not only is God there, but he wants to give us his presence. When we read God's word, we are being shown the reality of God who shows himself and speaks to shine light in the darkness. The coming of Jesus lets us talk to God, to cry out in praise that he's there with us and that we see sparks and hints and light. But he's also there to hear our pain and our fear, our repentance, and that he still desires to come closer. The coming of Jesus is the light to pierce the darkness of this present moment, to guide us into the land of light when all things are made new. If you are in darkness, don't shut your eyes to the light. Don't hold up before you something that you can touch and feel, whether it's your health, your wealth, whether it's a substance, whether it's sexual expression, whatever is good, if you are clinging to that thing so much that it eclipses the light of God, set it down so that you can see the light. Jesus, the one that was promised, came into the world. He is coming again so that you might have restoration in him. And when you allow yourself to dwell on the good news that the light has come, when you experience the presence of God through worship, through prayer, through fellowship, through service in His name, that light will transform us and allow us to be light in the world. Not only is Jesus the light, but Jesus said of us, we are the light of the world. Brothers and sisters, this is the opportunity that to our brothers and sisters, to our neighbors, to our colleagues, we can be light in darkness because Jesus, the true light, came into the world. Isaiah 9:2 says this, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined." That's our story, and that's our hope. Let's pray. God, too often we enjoy the darkness because it is known and comfortable to us. Light exposes, light challenges. But Lord, with your light, your word shining on us, with the presence of Jesus available to us as we trust in Him, Lord, we might have true life because we can have you. Be present to us by your Spirit. Show yourself in your word. Be among us as your people. And would we shine your light? In the name of Jesus, amen.